And once again, our text today will be Isaiah 9:6, and particularly we'll focus on this third title that Isaiah mentions in the English Standard Version. It's translated as Everlasting Father. But let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Isaiah 9 and verses 1 through 7. So Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless our hearts this morning. Well, a couple of weeks ago when I preached our first sermon in this Advent series, after the service, someone came up to me and said, you know, I'm really interested in hearing what you're going to say about Jesus's third name there, Everlasting Father. And since you all are Orthodox Christians who've been well catechized in the doctrine of the Trinity, I'm sure you've been wondering the same thing, at least if you've been paying attention to the reading each week. And to be honest, I've sung this a lot in Handel's Messiah, and I've often wondered myself when we get to that point in Handel's Messiah and declare or sing of the coming Messiah, the Son who is given. And we refer to him as Everlasting Father. How can the eternal Son of God be referred to as Everlasting Father? It almost sounds like a heresy known as modalism. It almost sounds like a confusion between the first and second person of the Trinity, between God the Father and God the Son. And so perhaps some of you have been eagerly awaiting this particular sermon to see what I'm going to say. Well, I've been looking forward to it, too, to see what I'm going to say. And if you've read my sermon title, you're probably a bit surprised to see the title there, Father of Spoils. I wasn't expecting that. Well, I wasn't expecting that either until a pastor, a colleague of mine in the URC reached out to me a couple weeks ago and said, in his text message, "Hello, brother. Saw you were about to preach on the name of Christ from Isaiah 9. Make sure you check out the alternate translations of Everlasting Father." Interesting. So then I checked it out and went down the rabbit hole, as it were. Checked the Hebrew lexicons, the commentaries, and even emailed some of my Old Testament professors from seminary to see what they thought. And in light of this research and the context of Isaiah 9, I've become convinced that a better translation for Everlasting Father is Father of Spoils. How did I get to that point? Well, let's find out as we continue to consider Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Father of Spoils, Prince of Peace. We'll see this morning that Jesus is the Father of Spoils. And we'll see first what it means, and secondly, why it matters. So first, Jesus is the father of spoils. What this means. First, how do we even get this translation, father of spoils? Well, many have taken the two Hebrew words here as everlasting father or father forever. Now, you can remain an Orthodox Trinitarian and take it this way. In other words, it doesn't have to be taken as a confusion of the first and second person of the Trinity. And why not? Well, because first, the Bible clearly distinguishes the three persons of the Trinity in many much more clear passages. And the Bible never contradicts itself. And one of the rules of biblical interpretation is that we should always interpret the less clear passages in light of the more clear passages. And so, how then can we take this in a way that's consistent with those more clear passages which properly distinguish between the three persons of the Trinity? Well, this, if we take this translation, everlasting Father, can be taken to be a description of the character of the coming Messiah. In other words, he will be fatherlike towards his people. He will be a benevolent protector, a compassionate king, like a father to his children. And this is certainly true of Christ, as he reveals the Father to us, right? He said to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Elsewhere he says, "I and the Father are one, one in essence and three in persons." And so it could be taken that way, that this coming child, this son who is to be given, will be everlasting Father, Father forever to his people. He'll be a benevolent protector, a compassionate king forever. However, another translation is possible that I believe better fits the context of Isaiah 9. And that is father of spoils or father of booty. You see, the word for everlasting can also be translated as prey or booty or spoils. For example, in Genesis 49, you may remember, that's the chapter where Jacob blesses his sons. And Jacob says in Genesis 49:27 of Benjamin, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf in the morning devouring the prey." That's the word there, the prey. He's devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. But there's a even closer context to Isaiah 9 in Isaiah 33. In Isaiah 33, verse 23, it says, "Then prey," that's the same word, "then prey and spoil in abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take the prey." And so you see, if we translate the word for everlasting as it's translated in Genesis 49 and Isaiah 33, then instead of everlasting father, it's father of spoils. Father of spoils. And this, in fact, was a title used in the ancient Near East for generals who had overcome their enemies. They would overcome them and plunder them. And then they would lead the captives back to the capital city with the conquered people in tow in a victory parade. And then they would distribute the spoils of their victory to their people. There'd be a great celebration of the power and might and majesty of the general. First victory, then celebration. And part of that celebration is the distribution of the spoils of victory. And the context of Isaiah 33 is very similar to Isaiah 9. Turn there with me and just look at Isaiah 33 for a moment. Just a few pages over on page 593. On page 593, and notice the pattern of Isaiah 33 is the same as Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 33, it speaks of the conquest of the Lord over the enemy. And the destruction of the enemy means, notice in verse 4, that spoil is left behind. Spoil is left behind. And that spoil then is divided by the exalted Lord in verse 5, "Who will fill Zion with abundance of his gifts, the gifts of justice, righteousness, stability, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These are treasures the Lord gives to Zion, His people. And this theme of distributing the spoils of victory is again picked up at the end of chapter 33. Notice verse 17 then, where the people of God will behold their king in his beauty. Verse 19, and no longer will they see the enemy that oppress them, nor hear the enemy with their foreign language that they don't understand. One of the curses of the Mosaic Covenant would be that a foreign nation would come upon Israel and take them captive, and they would hear a foreign tongue in their midst. But no longer will there be a foreign language that is a curse upon God's people as they're captive. And then not only will they see the king in his beauty, but they will see Jerusalem in verse 20. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. And notice the Lord will dwell in their midst as their judge, lawgiver, king, and savior. And notice the second part of verse 23, then pray, there's that word from Isaiah 9. Then pray, and spoil in abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take the prey. You see, Isaiah uses the same language of Isaiah 9 and the same pattern of victory and then celebration and then distribution of spoils is found in Isaiah 33. And just remember the context, as we've already seen it in previous sermons, of Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 7 and 9, the looming threat is the Assyrian threat, a predatory nation who is planning to come and conquer Israel. And everybody's terrified in this region. And Syria and Israel in the north have tried to enter into an alliance with Judah in the south. But Judah has refused. King Ahaz has refused. And so now Syria and Israel are coming to attack Judah. So there's all this war that's impending here. And because Judah is not seeking the Lord as their ultimate protector and divine warrior for help, God judges Judah for her idolatry, and they are plunged into darkness and gloom with the Assyrian army coming and conquering them ultimately. But then we turn to Isaiah 9, as we've seen, and darkness is turned to light, bondage to freedom. Sorrow is turned to joy. And notice Isaiah 9 again, verse 3. The sorrow that's turned to joy, it'll be joy like when spoil is divided. And then in verse 6, it's all because of a child who is called these four names. And what are his names? A wonder of a counselor. In other words, a divine military strategist who knows what needs to be done and can see the way through to victory for his people. Remember, as we saw in that first sermon, that kings had counselors that were political, economic, and military strategists. David had Ahithophel. But this coming Messiah, who is Christ, our Lord and Savior, has no need of a counselor. He is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell, according to Colossians 2:3, or as Romans 11 puts it, who has given him any counsel? He doesn't need any counsel. He knows all things. He's infinitely wise. And so he knows what needs to be done to lead his people to victory and conquer their enemies. And not only does he know, but he has the power. He is mighty God, or warrior God, or divine warrior king, who rises from his throne and rides into battle and defeats all of his and our enemies. And what is the result of his victory? It's that third and fourth name, beginning with Father of Spoils, who plunders the enemy and shares the spoils of his victory with his people, the church, and ushers in the fullness of peace, rest all around from all your enemies. His Prince of Peace. As we saw, even the not only the weapons, but the uniforms of soldiers are burned up as fuel for the fire in Isaiah 9. The child to come will make war cease once and for all. And as we saw last week, it's a surprising victory. It says on the day of Midian, who would have thought to look for the Lord's salvation in a child lying in a manger? The eternal Son of God who is given in the flesh. As 1 Corinthians puts it, Paul puts it, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And even more, who would have ever thought to look for the Messiah of God's people, the Savior of the world, dying on a cross? But this is where Isaiah points us in Isaiah 53, to the suffering servant of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we read about the surprising way in which God is going to bring about this marvelous victory. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely He, this child to come, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That's how we get peace, is through His chastisement. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But notice verse 10 there in Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. In other words, it was all part of the divine strategy to conquer our enemies, our greatest enemies. The Lord, He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was a successful rout of the enemies. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And notice verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. There's that concept again. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. To the cross, it seems so foolish. It seems so foolish. But it was God's divine plan all along and strategy, infinitely wise. Who would have ever thought that this is the way to victory through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? What amazing grace, what amazing victory, what amazing wisdom from above, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God for eternal life and salvation. Well, this is all Isaiah's context in the Old Testament. The question then is, do we find this theme of Father of Spoils fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament? And the answer is yes. Christ himself teaches that he is the father or distributor of spoils in Luke's gospel. In Luke 11, you find this scene where Jesus has just cast out a demon that caused a man to be mute. And some are accusing our Lord of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, in other words, by the power of the devil. And this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as he says elsewhere. And he says to those accusing him of this in Luke 11:17, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. And a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And in Luke 11 verse 20 it says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And listen to verse 21-22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. See, Jesus claims to be that strong man who has overcome our great enemy, the devil, and plundered him and divided his spoil. When and where did Christ overcome and conquer Satan? On the cross. As Paul tells us in Colossians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he adds, and he disarmed the demonic rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That is where Christ triumphed over Satan. It's on the cross. He disbarred him so that he can no longer accuse us of our sins. We're forgiven of all of them. And we're no longer under bondage and tyranny to Satan. We've been set free. The captives have been set free. You and me who trust in our conquering King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's where Christ conquered the devil for us. When and where then did Christ distribute the spoils of his victory? Well, it's in his triumphant ascension to his Father's right hand in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the capital of the universe. In Ephesians 4, Paul teaches this. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, therefore it says, quoting Psalm 68, which we sang at the beginning of our service, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave gifts to men. He distributed the spoils of his victory. He adds, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth, in his incarnation. And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is saying there that Psalm 68, which speaks of our divine warrior king rising from his throne, riding out to battle to conquer all our enemies, then returning to his throne with all his conquered enemies in tow and distributing the gifts of his victory, that's fulfilled in Christ in his ascension, Paul says. It's fulfilled in his ascension, and it's fulfilled on Pentecost Sunday, as we read in Acts 2, when Peter proclaims, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, and being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Beloved, do you see what all this means? Means that our risen and ascended Lord, Jesus Christ, is a wonder of a counselor, our divine warrior king, and father of spoils for us, and prince of peace for us. And why does it matter? Consider with me then why it matters in our second point. Christ shares with you, his church, the spoils of his victory. Receive these spoils with joy and thanksgiving, as anyone would who was terrified at a mighty army coming to attack them and their families and children and do horrible things. But then imagine being in that situation and your king wins the victory for you in battle. Think about the celebration that would be. Receive the good news of victory in Christ. Receive it with faith, trusting in his victory alone. With joy and thanksgiving. And what are his spoils that he freely gives to you and me? Well, in the first place, it's the gift of our eternal salvation. Redemption accomplished. Where Paul says in Ephesians 1 that in Christ we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him through our union with Christ, our divine warrior king. And what are those blessings? Well, they're too many to number. Paul lists some of them there. He says that in Christ you've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before God. What a thought. And in love, he predestined you for adoption to be his beloved child, even though you were once in high rebellion against him. He chose to love you. And He says that we have redemption through His blood, the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of all our sins. And we have an eternal inheritance. We've been adopted. We're part of the family and we're sons of God in Christ, which means we have an inheritance, an eternal one. We're co-heirs with Christ. And that inheritance is kept and guarded by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who is the seal and guarantee of it. So we can never lose it and gives us a foretaste of it. These are the spoils of Christ's victory given to you freely as a gift. Rejoice and receive them with all joy and thanksgiving and faith in Christ. It's all a gift of free grace alone, apart from your works. It's based on His works alone, and so trust in Him. Christ is the inexpressible gift of the Father, as Paul refers to Him in one place. The inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God, he says, for His inexpressible gift. Well, why else does Jesus, as Father of spoils, matter? Well, because in His victory, He has earned for us the greatest gift of all. The gift of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's ascension, He and the Father pour out upon His church the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is redemption applied. And the Spirit is the one who unites you with Christ and all His benefits, assures you of the promises of God in Christ, testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God, enables you to cry out, Abba, Father, in all your times of need, and is a foretaste and guarantee of the glorious eternal inheritance that awaits you in heaven. And even more, the Spirit dwells within you as the new covenant temple, making you more and more beautiful in Christ. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the Spirit was given to men to make the temple beautiful? Well, guess what? You are the new covenant temple. And the Spirit is making you more and more beautiful in Christ. More and more happy and holy in Christ. As He enables you to bear His fruit. The fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't we need His fruit? Especially over the holidays. When it can be sometimes difficult, as you heard in my prayer, on some family members that God in His good providence has given to us. We need His fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and so forth. And because He's making us more beautiful in Christ as the new covenant temple, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I don't know if they still do it, but you know, they used to post on social media these Throwback Thursday photos. Maybe that's outdated now. But I remember those, and you probably remember those, and you looked at those and you say, wow, I looked so much better back then. Not so much now, right? Well, in our sanctification, Throwback Thursday is just the opposite. Right? In our sanctification, we look back and we say, wow, I looked terrible back then. But look what God has done in me since then to make me more like Christ. I may not look as good on the outside, but I have more of the inner beauty of Christ-like character that evidences itself in loving words and deeds. And if possible, flash forward Friday would be amazing to see your future glory self on the last day when we see Christ face to face and are perfectly like Him. A beautiful bride adorned for her husband. Beloved, remember this and be encouraged as you struggle against sin. You are a work in progress. And He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Why else does Jesus' Father of spoils matter? Well, because in His ascension, Christ gives you the gifts of the body of Christ. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 and says, in His ascension, He gave the following gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, beloved, be thankful for the gifts of the body of Christ. Specifically, as Paul tells us here, be thankful for the gifts of ministers of the Word who help you understand the Bible better, who preach and teach you God's Word and administer the sacraments to you, who feed you God's Word, who shepherd you with the elders and build you up in Christ so that you grow and mature in Christ's image and walk in unity and love. The gifts of ministers of the Word are such a blessing. And I'm not just talking about myself here. I have been thoroughly blessed by ministers of the Word. And even more, the gifts of elders and deacons in Christ's church are wonderful gifts from our ascended King. These are all part of the spoils of Christ's victory for you and for me. And even more, give thanks for all the gifts of the members of the body of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, this is how God has composed the body of Christ. And each of us were given to one another as gifts from our risen and ascended King. And so be thankful for the gifts of others, especially in this church. The gifts of all the members of the body of Christ are such a blessing. We all need each other's gifts. These are all part of the spoils of Christ's victory for you and for me. Partake of each other's gifts regularly on the Lord's Day and grow deeper and deeper in the community of faith throughout the week. You cannot do it on your own. You and I can't do the Christian life on our own. We are in a spiritual war. And we need one another as fellow soldiers in this battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And so receive the gifts of others in the body of Christ. Participate in the communion of saints. And use your gifts. Use your gifts to serve others in love. The gifts you've been given are not for you to hoard. They are gifts from the ascended Christ. They've been given to you to share with others in the body of Christ in gratitude for the victory Christ won for you on the cross. And as our Lord said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And don't we get a taste of that at Christmas time? Isn't it a blessing to give a gift to someone else and to see their joy as they open that gift? To see their gratitude? To see their surprise and their delight? Indeed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let us give of our time and of our talents and of our treasures to the body of Christ in gratitude for the gift of God's Son, born of woman, born under law to redeem those who were under law, who was given for us on the cross to win our salvation. And so, beloved, let us celebrate Christ's victory for us this Christmas. Let us joyfully receive the spoils of His victory through faith and with thanksgiving. Let us walk by the Spirit in Christ-like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let us strive together side by side in the body of Christ in faith, hope, and love. And let us go into this dark world and proclaim the light of the gospel, the good news of Christ's victory over sin and death and the devil to save sinners like you and me. Let us shout it from the mountaintops. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name is called Wonder of a Counselor, Warrior God, Father of Spoils, Prince of Peace. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that inexpressible gift. We thank you for the victory that he has won for us to conquer sin and death and the devil for us, and to do it in such a marvelous, surprising way through the cross, bearing our shame and guilt in our place, suffering your wrath that we deserved, but then rising up victorious over the grave, over the devil, over our sin, setting us free in Christ to love and serve you as those who are your pardoned, beloved children, who have so many gifts, every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Help us to rejoice and celebrate his victory this Christmas time, and to point others to him, and to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and to bring glory to your name in our lives, and help us to eagerly look forward to his return in glory on that mighty war horse with all his angels in victory to bring us ultimately into the new heavens and new earth, where we forever sing his praises and live for the praise of his glorious grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.